Lord, I'm so grateful that we are your children. And so, Lord, as we look to your Holy Scriptures this morning, Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged and built up, Lord God, that the same sense of your presence here, right now, we would feel Monday morning when we go to work. The same sense, Lord, and feeling that we have right now when we have to work and deal with our families, we would have that with them, Lord God. That wherever we go, we would walk in your presence, knowing that we are no longer slaves to sin, but walking in the righteousness of the Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to talk to you this morning about defeating your enemies. We've been talking about it for about 3 weeks. And in fact, I haven't even told you who the enemies are yet. And we've been doing this for 3 weeks, and you're like, well, how come you haven't even told us who we're fighting yet? Let me tell you why. They're not very important. Because it's your heart preparation in defeating them is most important. The names of the enemies don't matter too much. Although I promise you, before we get to the end of today, I will give you the 7 names, all right? You will get them today. But they're not the most critical. So we've been basing our time together on the children of Israel leaving Egypt and going to the promised land. And the whole concept is that in the Old Testament, this really happened. The children of Israel really did leave Egypt to go to the land of Canaan. But for you and I, as New Testament believers, it's not about going from one physical place to another physical place. It's leaving a spiritual place of bondage to go to a spiritual place of freedom. And so what we're looking at is the physical story and then the spiritual connection to it so that we can understand what God is doing in our lives. And if you are an avid reader of the children of Israel, when they left Egypt, they were pretty happy about it the first few days, weren't they? And then if you read a little bit further, they complained there wasn't enough water, there wasn't enough food. You know, complain, 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 complain. And God miraculously every single time met their needs. Amen? Even at one point when they come to the edge of the promised land, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, they're ready to go in, and what happens? They start murmuring and complaining against God over and over again. Now picture this though. They're doing that, and at the same moment, here's what the scriptures say, that during the day, the Lord was there by a pillar of cloud, and at night, a pillar of fire. So it wasn't even that there was any doubt that God wasn't there. Picture that. They're murmuring and complaining, and there's the cloud. You know what I'm saying? There's the pillar of fire at night. It's like, duh, God is there. What is your problem? Can I tell you that it's the same problem for you and I today? Our mouths get us into so much trouble. They can either speak faith or they can speak doubt and unbelief. What are you speaking today? And if you're not sure, shut up. That's my advice to you. If you're not sure, just don't say anything. You know, when your mama said, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything good. That don't say anything. She has good advice. That's Bible advice. Amen? But when you're ready to speak, think about the words that you're saying. Is it bringing life? I think of Jesus as he walked on the earth. Every place he went, he spoke life, didn't he? Amen. Spoke encouragement. It all just flowed out. That's what you and I are supposed to do. As mobile tabernacles, as people who have the presence of God inside of us, our job is to bring life into situations. Not death, not cursings. And you might say, well, look, that person's doing something wrong. You know, I got to tell them. Listen, there's 2 ways you can tell a person they're doing something wrong. You can do it in a condemning way, or you can do it in a loving way to help them find a better way. Amen? And so we need to be very careful how we do that. So, we've been talking about Joshua primarily. Here's Joshua, the elected leader, to bring these murmuring, complaining people into the promised land. Now, I thank God that we have nothing here to compare that to. That we have no murmurers and no complainers here at all. That we all just want to enter into the promised land without any questions asked. But here's the problem. There are 7 enemies that live in this promised land. There are 7 enemies that want to stop you from entering into what God has for you. Now, you can do what the children of Israel did. You know what they said? When a little pressure came against them, here's what they said. It's better to go back to Egypt. They said that, and they said it more than once. And for whatever reason, they couldn't forget that they were slaves, they were imprisoned, you know, they had no free will, and yet in their minds, they felt it was better to go back. Can I tell you that for you and I, sometimes what's comfortable for us, even though it's binding, feels safer to us than the freedom Jesus has purchased for us. And you need to make a decision that you're not going back, that going back is not an option. Because going back is easier than going forwards. It always is. It always is. The enemy makes it look good. You know, when you think back to the past and the enemy's trying to push you back, he makes it so that you only think of maybe the few good things that happened. Maybe the parties you were part of. But he somehow blocks out the mornings after. You get what I'm saying? Where your head is pounding and you feel sick for a week after. You know, you forget all about that. He just makes you remember the party time. But you forget all the bad that went with it. All the destroyed relationships and all the other things that went with it. And that's how the enemy works in our lives. Listen, you have to make a decision as a believer in Christ that going back, that returning back to Egypt, returning back to the ways of the world is not an option. Are you with me on that? It's like the door's closed, it's locked. So you have to kind of look around and say, well, I guess the only place I can go is forward from this point on. Amen. And so we talked about a couple of things, and I want to just reiterate on these, and then we're going to move forward. First of all, you must see yourself as bigger than your enemy. The children of Israel in Numbers 13, and we talked about this, they said we were like grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Can I tell you that you are still smaller than your enemy, but you have the great equalizer with you. Remember, I gave the illustration. I had somebody stand beside me that was a lot bigger than me, and Yusuf, I used Yusuf, okay, and I used my son Alex at the early service, and I had them standing here. In fact, I said to Dave Plass, who's over there, Big Dave, I said, Dave, you missed it, man. You should have been here. I needed you. You know, he would have been a great Jesus, you know, giant. So the point being that though your enemy is bigger than you, with Christ in you, you are bigger than your enemy. And that you need to move forward and not be looking up at your enemy, but looking down at him. That needs to be your mentality. That the enemy's not bigger than you, but smaller than you in Christ. Now I'm going to tell you this, on your own, you're toast. In fact, God even said, he said concerning the nations that were the enemies, he said they're stronger and mightier and bigger than you. He said that. But then he said, but I will be with you. You see, and if God be with you, what's the rest of that scripture say? Who can be against you? Amen. And so the point is, with Christ, we will get the victory as we sign up to his ways of doing things. And in fact, that was our second life lesson last week. We talked about Joshua. He goes for a walk, a prayer walk, and he goes to up near Jericho, and he's there at Jericho, and it appears that he's praying because it says that he looked up and he saw a man with a sword. So you get the idea, he was in some type of, you know, seeking the face of God. So I gotta give Joshua credit. He walks up to this dude. You know, the guy's got a sword on him. Joshua just walks right up to him and says, hey, are you for me or for our enemies? And how did the person respond? No. For those of you that were here last week. No. What kind of answer is that? You know, it doesn't really answer, right? But here's what he says. He says, no. But as the commander of the army of the Lord of hosts, I've come. Now, at that very moment, you know what Joshua does? He hits the deck. He goes down on his knees because he knows that he's meeting Jesus face to face. And we talked about this last week, that it's a pre-incarnate Christ, that Jesus is the commander of the armies of the living God. Amen. And so this is Jesus that he's there, and he's on his knees, and he's worshiping. And what does the Lord say to him? Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. And so Joshua had a life lesson moment there. It's not about God signing up with his plans. But really, it's about Joshua signing up with God's plans. And hopefully you got that last week with the idea that if you've got a plan, it's good to bring your plans to God. But in the end, it's got to be his plans that stand. In other words, if they're different from yours, what do you got to do? Bow the knee. You have to have a servant's heart towards the Lord. Can I tell you that that's difficult? I am now, I was and am still a Canadian, but I am an American now. Now, as I study American history, we are a rebellious bunch. You know what I'm saying? We rebelled against the king, you know what I'm saying? We rebel, you know, we've had our own rebellions, you know, in America in different places. And the point is, it's not our nature to bow to anybody. Like, as an American, we're Americans. You don't bow, you know, we just don't. Can I tell you that there's a King of Kings above all kings? That if you don't bow to him, you will not experience what God has for you. And part of it, in fact, this is all preparation to deal with your enemy. You have to bow the knee to Jesus first. It all starts there. If you think you can do it on your own, I'm going to repeat myself, you're toast. You're not going to survive. You will end up crying like a little baby saying, I want to go back to Egypt. But if you will allow Christ to be your king, and when I say that, I don't mean just a token king. Oh yeah, Jesus, I accepted you into my life, and oh yeah, yeah. And you just carry on doing whatever you want to do. That's not making him king. Making him king is acknowledging him as king and then saying to the sovereign king, what is your will, Lord? What's your will for this day? What's your will for tomorrow? What do you want me to plan for next week? That's allowing him to be the sovereign king of your life. And that's what you and I have to do if you want to get the victory. How many people would like to get a victory and enter into all the promises? Can I tell you, they're all yours. They're all yours. Okay. Okay, I have a modern parable that I would like to tell you. This is something I've been thinking about for a number of weeks. And a modern parable is basically a made-up story to illustrate a spiritual truth. Now, I'm going to take you on a path. And hopefully at the end, you'll understand where I'm going with you, okay? So, picture this. You're at your home one day, and you get a knock on the door, and door opens, and there's a guy there, kind of a stuffy guy with a fancy suit on and a briefcase, and he says, look at that, you know, I'm so-and-so, I'm a lawyer representing, and names a name, and you say, look, I don't know who that is. And the guy says, look, I just have some information I want to give you. It's good news. So, you're like, okay. So you let the guy in, he sits down. He then proceeds to explain to you that you had a great, 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 great grandfather who was a multi-millionaire. You didn't even know. Multi-millionaire. And it turns out that you are the sole heir to all of his fortune. Pretty good deal, right? So you're thinking, okay, what's the scam? Do I got to pay $1 million first to get, you know what I mean? You're thinking all these things, all right? But the guy produces a deed. One of the things that he takes out of his briefcase is a deed for a piece of property right here in the Hudson River. And it's several hundred acres. It's a huge mansion, several hundred acres that have been cared for through all those, you know, couple hundred years. It's not like dilapidated. It has, listen, it has rolling fields. It has wooded areas. It has indoor, outdoor tennis courts. It has saunas. It has fishing places. It has a stable. Oh, all right, here, I'll throw this one. It has an organic garden. All right. I knew that would hit some people, all right? It's got literally everything that you can imagine, and it's been cared for. So not only is the deed in your name, the title deed, but all the finances to continue to maintain it. It's been maintained up to this, the very day that that guy came to see you. It's been maintained. And so all of that is available for you. It's amazing. Now, you've never seen the place. You don't know anything about it till that moment that you've been told about it. And so you're like, wow, it's overwhelming. How many people you'd be like, this is a scam. You know, what's the deal here? But here's the thing. You look at the deed, you've seen title deeds before, and you're like, man, this looks real. So what is the first thing that you would do? I'll tell you what I would do. I probably wouldn't take my family and everything. First thing I would do, I'm going to go check this place out. So I take the title deed, put it in my pocket, you know, jump in my car, put the address in my GPS and go check it out. So you go there, sure enough, the little remote control the guy gave you opened the giant gates at the front, and you go in, and you drive back, and all of a sudden, through the trees, you see this giant 10,000 square foot mansion. It would make Bill Gates' mansion look like a doghouse. You know what I'm saying? In other words, it's just amazing. You're like, you know, your jaw's dropping, right? And you're looking around, you see these manicured yards and trees and everything. It's amazing. You're just spellbound by the whole thing. So you go up, but you go to the door and you notice the door's open ajar and you think, well, that's kind of strange. You had a key, but the door was ajar. So and all of a sudden you also start hearing a bunch of strange noises, like motors running and yelling and screaming. You're like, you know, it totally different from the serenity of what you saw there behind the door. So you push the door open and all of a sudden you see a biker gang has taken over the entire place. The one percenters, all right? Like they're the baddest, baddest, baddest. See, they had heard about the place and knew nobody was there and they decided we're going to move in. So they're all there, you know, and they're on all the couches and the chairs. They're in the sauna. They're in the pool. They're everywhere. Like literally they're having a conference there. Like they're everywhere. So you go in the door. And you pull out your title deed, right? And you go up to the first guy you see and you say, hey, look at, what are you guys doing here? You don't belong here. So the one guy nods to another guy and they come over and grab you each by one arm. You know what I'm saying? And they take you outside and your barbecue, by the way, it's your barbecue, but they're using it, is being used. And so they got big steaks out there and there's a guy there and he looks bigger and meaner and nastier than the rest of them. All right. And so he's there barbecuing. He's got his little pitchfork and he's stabbing the steak and flipping it. And they bring you up to this guy. And one of the little guys says, hey, this guy says he owns the place. So the guy doesn't even just keeps doing the steak, you know. And if I said, well, you know, what do you want us to do with him? So finally the guy looks up, takes his pitchfork. You're still holding the title deed, right? He takes the pitchfork and stabs it through the title deed, takes it, stuffs it into the charcoal of the barbecue, and poof, turns into flames, right? And then the guy takes a pitchfork, puts it in your face, say, if you ever, ever come back here, I'll do to you what I just did to that. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be like, And meanwhile, then the two guys spin you around, they escort you out, throw you out the door, and close the door. All right. This story can go a couple different ways. You could do a couple of things. You could say, nothing ventured, nothing gained. In other words, nobody knows about this but me. I'll never tell anybody, and you just go back to your way of life how it was. You could do that. You could be so scared to death that you could do that. Now, let me tell you what I would do. Since I made the story up, I can think of how I want it to end, all right? So the first thing I would do, I would realize, first of all, these guys are bigger and meaner than me. I don't have the arsenal big enough at home to deal with these guys, all right? So I'm not even going to try. So the first thing I do is I go down to Dutchess County deeds, and I would get another copy of my deed. Because if it really is real, then there's another copy. You can burn the one you got, but there's still going to be another copy. That's the first thing I do. What's the next thing you should do? Go to the Dutchess Sheriff's Department. Tell them your story. This is what happened. This is my property. Here's my deed to show it. And then you tell them, but you shouldn't go by yourselves. So they call up the state police, who then call in the snipers, who call in the helicopters. You begin to see what's happening here, all right? So all of a sudden, it's not you. It's maybe 60, 70, 80 officers from different divisions come back. Now what happens? Is the biker gang probably going to do the same as what they did? At least not to you. They might fight back, but you know what's going to happen in the end. Sooner or later, they're going to get moved out. Why? Because you are the rightful owner of that property. This here is a title deed. The New Testament, Old Testament is a deed to the promises of God. You have these. These are yours. What are you letting the enemy do in your life? Are you letting him scoff at you and yell at you and say, you don't deserve these things? It's not really yours. Think of the natural story I told you. Doesn't it seem obvious what you should do? Is the answer, yes, I hope so. It's yours. It belongs to you. It's all yours. But you see, you only get to be a benefit of it by living in it. You see, if you just read the promises of your title deed from a distance, you don't get to partake of it. It's just words. Don't you want to partake of it? Don't you want to enjoy the promises that God has for you? Well, that means you're going to have to push back. How do you do that? Now, I've told you, obviously, if it was as easy as going to take over a mansion area, you know, that would make sense. But here's the thing. How do we spiritually deal with this? Well, first of all, let's begin by reading in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let's see what God's word has to say about this. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning at verses 1 to 3. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, no sure mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. So here we have the Lord speaking to the children of Israel, to Joshua, saying, look, when you go to possess the land, and that word possess means to seize with difficulty. In other words, when God's given you a possession, it's not like, oh, here you go, this is yours. You actually have to, in a sense, fight for what is yours. Now, the first question will come to me, if God is God and he's all powerful, why do I have to still fight? Why doesn't he just hand it to me? Well, let me ask you a question in the natural. If you were to want to gain more muscles, what do you have to do? Can you just take pills in a bottle? You know, the infomercials would like to tell you you can do that, but it doesn't work, does it? Sooner or later, if you want to bulk up, you've got to go to the gym and you've got to start lifting weights. That's the only way. There's no other way to do it. Now, when you lift weights to add muscle, what you're actually doing is breaking the muscles you have already. In fact, that's how they grow, by them tearing, and then when they heal, they get a little bit bigger. And then to get bigger, what do you got to do? Lift more weight. And the idea is that's how you grow in natural muscles. Well, in spiritual muscles, it's the same way. Unless you have some resistance, you can't push back. And so that's literally how it is in the realm of the spirit. Now, it's not for you to get beat up, not for you to get defeated, not for you to be hurt. It's for you to have some resistance so you can overcome. Amen? But if you have the mindset of the back door, I'm going back to Egypt, you will go back to Egypt. But you have to have a mentality and a mindset as a believer, I am moving forward and not backwards. And if you have that mentality, then here's what the word says. James 4:7 says this, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. And so, if you turn back, that push of the devil will push you over. And you have to decide, am I going to go God's way or not? And submitting to God, that whole bowing the knee to him, God's got a plan. So when the devil pushes against you, when it says resist, it means push harder back than he's pushing on you. And so if you've ever had I remember fighting my little brother, you know, when he was little, he grew bigger than me in the end. But let me talk when he was littler. When he would push and I would push back, he would get pushed over. And literally that's how we need to see the enemy in our lives. If we push forward when he's pushing us, we will get the victory. But if you turn tail and run, you're going to get beat up. You're going to. Cannot be an option. You have to face forward, face your enemy, and deal with it. Amen? Now, I wish that the enemy was the one percenters, because that would be easier. I really do, and I'm saying that with all sincerity. I'm going to tell you right now who your seven enemies are. We're not going to talk a lot about them today. We are in future weeks. But let me just tell you who they are. What the names, all those seven names that I just said, those ites, what they really are, okay? So here they are. Your seven enemies. The first one is fear. The second one is double-mindedness. The third one is pride. The fourth one is greed. The fifth one is rebellion. The sixth one is selfishness. The seventh one is immorality. See, all of a sudden now you're beginning to realize that these enemies aren't on the outside, but they're actually within. And they're deadly. They're deadly. These enemies are deadly. So what I've done, I've taken some literary license. And I want to read to you again Deuteronomy 7 with a spiritual interpretation. In other words, putting the names of the enemies in. And so just follow me with this, all right? When the Lord your, this is for us today. When the Lord your God brings you into your promises, which you must seize with effort, and has cast out many enemies before you, the fear, the double-mindedness, and the pride, and the greed, and the rebellion, and the selfishness, and the immorality, seven enemies greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them, and not let them influence your life any longer. You shall not have any connection with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you allow them to be a part of and influence your life. You shall not let your children be influenced and affected by these enemies. And so my third point in life lessons to prepare you to enter into your promises is this. Do not fraternize with the enemy. Because you cannot allow these seven enemies to be a part of your life and have the promises fulfilled. Won't work. It won't work. You might say, well, look, at you know, a little bit of fear is healthy. You know, we should be careful when we're near ledges and such. Now, here's the problem, though. That same fear that makes you feel like that, then you get into an elevator, and all of a sudden this phobia comes across you. So that fear now has become unhealthy, hasn't it? So what are you doing? You're kind of babying this thing. You've got to face these things, church. You need to face them. You can say, well, look, at you know, my counselor says that I'm going to be stuck with this my whole life. Well, listen, on your own, the answer is, yeah, probably. But with Christ? Come on. Come on, with Christ, you can move forward. I'll give you an example from my own life. Back when I was in the trades, one of the things that you need to be able to do, this is back before plasma cutters and laser cutters and all that, was to use an oxyacetylene torch. Now, when I was in grade school, the first thing they showed you was this safety film on how to use oxyacetylene torches. All right, so here's what they did first. The first 15 minutes of it was buildings that had blown up because somebody didn't do what they were supposed to do. Cars being blown up, people with missing arms and legs. That was what I saw for the first 15 minutes of my training. So guess what got imprinted in me? an unhealthy fear of an oxyacetylene torch, all right? So I remember I got my first torches, you know, and to light it, you know, I hold the thing way away, you know, I light it, and I light, poof, and the thing lights up, and oh my God, I'm gonna die. You know, all these phobias. But here's what I had to realize. Listen, for me to do what I needed to do, I had to use this torch. So I either had to get a different job, seriously, or conquer the torch. Can I tell you that there are people in this room that have quit jobs because you were so, had so much fear that you weren't willing to push forward to overcome. You've taken second or third or fourth choice instead. Church, it's time to turn around and push forward. And so what I did in that, I was scared, I can't tell you, scared, sweat would be poured, scared to death. I remember once, they've since improved the systems, but there are safeties to not allow the flame to go back in the hoses. Well, back in my day, they didn't have that. And when that happens, if it makes it back to the tank, guess what happens? Kaboom, all right? And again, I'd seen the pictures. I knew it happened. I remember one day I'm using the torch and it happened. It popped. It's called blowback, and it went back. And I could hear it going up the hose. And I'm like, it go running. You know, first of all, you're paralyzed with fear, right? And then I'm realizing, I got to stop this thing. So all you do is you shut the bottle off so it cuts it off. And so I did that. The point is, it took me not once, not twice, but several years to overcome that phobia. So I can't promise you that this is a, you know, quick, boom, it's all over. It might be at certain times because the Lord by His Spirit can do amazing things. But there are times where we have to just push harder back. Now, I hope your phobia isn't using an oxyacetylene torch. In fact, I don't even have one anymore. It's not because of fear, by the way. I just have a plasma cutter. It's just so much easier. Amen. But the point being that we have to push forward. You cannot let the enemies push you back. The choice really comes down to what you want to do. And so here's my question to you this morning. Do you want the promises? How bad do you want them? Are you willing to push past the phobias and fears and these other six enemies that are in your life to get them? Because the enemy of your soul wants to hold you back. But you have Christ with you, the hope of glory. God wants to help you this very morning. So I encourage you to allow God to be bigger than your phobias. To be bigger than these seven enemies that are mightier than you. But in Christ, you will get the victory. Amen? You see, you've tried to beat them on your own in the past. I know that. You've tried to, you know, stand in front of the mirror and say, I'm going to do it today. You know, and you kind of give yourself that pep talk on the inside. Can I tell you, that's temporary. And that's what guys, you know, that's what these guys do on infomercials, you know, to say, you can be the best you can be. Listen, you can be the best you in Christ Jesus. And with Christ in you, you will get the victory. Amen? Will you believe me? Will you believe the word? You see, you hold the title deed in your hand. It's all here. It's all here. Now, I can't promise it's going to come to pass today, tomorrow, or next week. But if you will take the promises as yours, they will come to pass in God's timing. Amen.